As I mentioned from the beginning, today is the feast of St. Mark the Evangelist. By recognizing or giving the title of evangelist, we recognize that he is one of the four men whom God specially inspired to write the Gospels that we have, to give us the Gospel, the story of the message of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. St. Mark is the second of the evangelists, the second of the one who gives to us those writings, the works, the things that had taken place. St. Mark may not have been present at every event that he records in the Gospel stories of today that we read in his Gospel, but he was composed his Gospel under the watchful eye of St. Peter, and so St. Peter would have helped him and explained extra things to him in order to be able to give to us the clear and accurate Gospel account that St. Mark gives for us. Let me just stop right there and just take an aside at this particular point about what we understand about inspiration in scriptures. I'm sure you hear a lot from people about what we mean that the scriptures are inspired, that they are the inspired word of God, and so forth with various things. Well, what I'm afraid of many times that Catholics have the Protestant concept of what it means of the inspiration of scriptures, and in doing so, they don't have the full respect for the Gospels, the scriptures themselves, the Gospels, most importantly, as we should have, and also the way in which we should follow the Gospels, the spirit we have in obeying them. When we say that the Bible is the Word of God, which we hear a lot, especially from non-Catholics, the Bible is the Word of God, we mean by that, as Pope Leo XIII gives to us in his encyclical on the Holy Ghost and on sacred scriptures, we mean by that that this is the point of that God has chosen in certain writings of certain people that he has designated, if you will, through the Holy Ghost to write certain things and keep them out there for us for all time with a point of inspiration. And the inspiration of them being to the point that we can read them all without any fear of having error in them in any way. That there is no error contained in the scriptures. And even though we don't look to read the scriptures as a point of a history book or some things like that, still, when it comes down to it, if some people want to question, I don't know if that took place in history, I'm not sure if this happened, my first fallback point when I regard the scriptures is that they were written under the protection of the Holy Ghost, which means that there is nothing in the scriptures that is an error. And I have to start there with it. And some people, scientists, unbelievers, whatever, try to bring up things to us about this particular doubt. Are you sure this happened? Or is it possible the sun could stop? And various things like that. As a person of faith, or a person who understands what we mean by the scriptures, that they were written under the protection of the Holy Ghost, I would say yes. If they record that event did take place. And just because we can't explain it now by science or by human ingenuity doesn't mean it didn't happen. It's recorded there, it's been accepted there by so many people for many, many, many years. By that peaceful acceptance of it too, we have to look at it and say, this is inspired writings. The Holy Ghost has guided these men to write in this way. And that's where we come down to the authors of the various books. And let's refer to them, the evangelists themselves. When we say that the evangelists, these four men, St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John, when we say that they wrote the gospel of Jesus Christ, St. Matthew was the first one to write the Gospels, and he gave us a great accord of, and he wrote it for the Jewish people to explain to them various things, to help them to understand how Christ fulfilled prophecy, and that this is truly the Messiah. St. Mark, when he wrote his Gospel, knew of the existence of St. Matthew's Gospel, seems to have patterned much of it that way, but added to it because of things that St. Peter would have wanted extra details added at these particular points. We know, for example, that St. Mark wrote about St. Peter with St. Peter's guidance is because it's in St. Mark's Gospel that we read so much the details of St. Peter's betrayal at the time of our Lord's passion and suffering and death. St. Peter wanted to make sure that for all time when people read an account, that they had the full account of what was there. He didn't want to hide anything, and this is why we know St. Peter was there directing St. Mark and helping him in these particular points to write of these events because they are so important. They come to us. We lose no respect for St. Peter when we read all of these things. We see that he is a human being. He can fail, But we recognize that when he rose greatly back to God and was loyal in every particular way. That's the things we draw from that whole story. But when we talk about the inspiration of under how they wrote, there's some people who think, and this is usually how when people say, they say, what do we mean by the inspiration of Holy Scripture? That the Holy Ghost basically took over the pen, the writing of all these evangelists, and had them write everything out like this. And in that way, protected them from falling into error. If that's how you regard it, you're wrong. You see, God created all of us with free wills. God will not force you or I to do anything. He won't. That's that free will that we have that particular point as part of our nobility as human creatures. God will not force us at any particular point for sin, the practice of virtue, whatever. And he won't force an evangelist to write these words because this is what he's taking over the evangelist and writing these things for him. God won't do that. God did not do that. That's not what we mean by the inspiration of the scriptures. What we mean by the inspiration of the scriptures is that each of the evangelists have their own personality, their own way of writing. That's why we see some events recorded in one gospel that are not fully recorded in another, or maybe skipped over another evangelist because he didn't see them as being important to tell because there was other parts of the story to tell. If the Holy Ghost had been the one forcing these writers, then all four evangelists would have been pretty much the same. But they're not. They're not. They have that demonstration of the freedom that they had to write. But even though they had that freedom, their free will to write according to a style, their own personal style there, as Pope Leo XIII explains to us in his encyclical on the Sacred Scriptures and the Holy Ghost, he says that God so inspired these men to know what it is they needed to write about, and as they communicated it, to do so without error. He inspired them. He inspired them about what to write. To remember, in the case of St. Matthew, it had been years since these events had taken place. But as our Lord had promised, that when the Holy Ghost would come, he would call back to your mind all of these things. St. Matthew and St. John. St. John wrote his gospel close to the time of his death. He was an older man by that time. But he was able to recall, to remember all these things because the Holy Ghost was there to inspire him. Not take over, but to inspire him and to keep him from writing anything that would be error through that inspiration. This is what we mean by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the inspiration of Scriptures. It's important for us to look at it that way because when God inspired these men to write the scriptures, whatever they might be, the four evangelists, the epistles we have in the New Testament, the writings from the Old Testament, whatever they might be, when God inspired these men to write, he inspired them so there would be no error in anything they wrote. They all wrote according to what they had seen or what was important for them to recall for people. But in everything they wrote without error. Under the proper inspiration of the Holy Ghost in everything that took place. It shows God still protecting the dignity of his human creature by not forcing them to write a certain thing, but showing his love and providence toward them that he would make sure that no error was written down. The correct inspirations, the correct recallings were what were there. So this is what we mean. I just because I want to take this aside here regarding the evangelists, and when we talk about the scriptures are the inspired word of God, this is how we say that it is inspired, and this is where our great respect comes for the scriptures in this way. So we can have every confidence as we read from the scriptures, there is no error. If I don't understand everything, well, it's going to happen. But then I turn at that particular point to those who have an authority. I'm not going to be like those out there and say, I'm going to pray and the Spirit will inspire me how I'm supposed to interpret this point of Scripture. No, the Bible is not left up for self-interpretation. The inspiration was given by the Holy Ghost to those who wrote them, and it's given to those who have authority over those Scriptures, that if we have a difficult passage, how to be able to interpret it. The Bible is not self-interpreting, nor should it ever be considered that way. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is going to inspire every person to interpret the Bible any way he wants to, any way he wants to. No, it doesn't work that way. If we do, then we have as many beliefs out there as we have people who want to tell us, well, the Spirit inspired me this. Well, no, the Spirit inspired this one. give you one example. In the line of the from St. John's Gospel, chapter 6, where he says, "Then unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you." We need to understand that. I firmly believe all those who are here, especially those who receive Holy Communion, understand unless you receive the Holy Communion, receive the flesh and blood of the Son of the Son of Man, of Jesus Christ, you won't have the life of God, of grace within you. And you need that life of grace to help you on this earth and help you especially to get to heaven. But did you know that there are over 300 interpretations, different interpretations of those lines of scriptures? While it may be the body of Christ, it could be, even though Jesus said, "This is my body" at the Last Supper. He only meant that by an allegory, some say, and so many other different things. 300 different interpretations. 300 different ways people say, "The Spirit inspired me to think this is what's true about this." Then how could the Bible ever be true if it's open to such gross interpretations that take place? There can only be one interpretation of all things. The authority of the Holy Ghost in the church, inspiring people and helping to interpret, if there be difficult passages, what the Holy Ghost inspired those writers to write. Anyway, going back to the life of St. Mark, I just wanted to take that aside there on evangelists and the writing of the scriptures, just so we can understand those particular points more and have that respect and that love for the scriptures that we should have. On the front page of the bulletin for this Sunday, you see I've got a picture there of St. Mark, the evangelist, and right next to him is a lion. It's not because St. Mark lived with lions, but what it means is from the gospel, the epistle rather, of today, a vision that Ezekiel the prophet had. He had this vision of this strange kind of a creature, you know, of four different faces and wings that came up in this particular way, and that they could go here and there and yet always move forward. And they're moving forward, and all the things that they did, they were always following the inspiration, that they had this fire of truth with them as they moved along in that way and inspired people with it. Since the writings of the Gospels, tradition has assigned the faces of those four creatures that Ezekiel saw to the four evangelists, because the way they wrote, the things they wrote of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way people could guide their lives and live, and in following their gospels would be able to achieve salvation and really get to know the teachings of Jesus Christ completely, that it's from the faces of those four evangelists, or rather the faces of those creatures that pertain to the four evangelists. The tradition tells us that the vision of Ezekiel foretold that of the evangelists in their writings of the scriptures. And of those four evangelists, of the four faces, you've got an eagle, a man, you've got a lion for St. Mark. It portrays the ways in which they wrote their gospel. Let's take, for example, St. Mark. When you read St. Mark's gospel, the beginning of his gospel is about St. John the Baptist coming out from the desert and preaching with such great force about penance and baptism of penance and preparation for the Messiah to come. He was roaring out as one who might be like a lion in some way. And so that's why the symbolism for St. Mark is that of a lion. And we see that, and it's part of that tradition of Ezekiel's prophecy that he had seen. St. Mark was not one of the apostles. He was believed to be one of the 72 disciples. We read that in the Gospel of today. St. Luke wrote that the Lord appointed other 72. He appointed the 12 apostles, called them specifically. They would be the foundation stone on Peter for the church. But other 72 disciples that would go ahead of him as he would go to prepare his way, and as he would go prepare to go from this town to that, these 72 would go ahead of them, working, teaching people, preparing the way for Jesus to come. They had a great work to be done to fulfill, and it's believed, according to tradition, that Mark was one of these 72 disciples. And he occasionally is mentioned in the scriptures by name, too. Sometimes you hear his name called John Mark. It's still the same one. There's one instance in the scriptures that I find interesting when we come back to think of St. Mark on his feast day. And it's the one that that for me really stands out as the complete point of events that really gives us an idea of the spirit behind St. Mark. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read where St. Paul and St. Barnabas were in Antioch, and they were preparing to take on the first missionary journey to go into what we call Asia Minor and eventually into what would be southern Greece. And it was a great labor they wanted to do. They hadn't been invited there to go. They just knew by the inspiration of God that the gospel needed to be preached, and they would go forth into these lands. And they didn't care so much about any danger or things they would meet like that. What was more important was to spread the gospel. And so they went forth. St. Barnabas took his cousin with him. His cousin was St. Mark. And they went out, they sailed out from Antioch and headed north up into one of the port cities there in what we call Asia Minor today, and began their missionary works. And week by week, month by month, almost a year had gone by. And they went from little town to town to town and preached the gospel. In some areas they were well received, in other areas they suffered persecution. They made plans to go deeper into Asia Minor and up towards southern Greece. And Mark did not want to do that. We don't have an idea and a reason exactly why he didn't want to go, but he left Paul and Barnabas. He left them and went back to Jerusalem, where he had been there and working in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas finished up their labors there and then returned back to Antioch. After a period of time, 6 months, 8 months, they wanted to go on a second journey and go back up there, go back to places that they had seen before, reestablish them, reform them, help them to follow any questions that may have come up. They will answer them. These are all things they wanted to do. They were inspired to do that. And Barnabas said, let's take Mark with us again. And St. Paul said no. He didn't want to take Mark because he basically, excuse the term, wimped out. It seems like that when reading the scriptures, that he just refused to go any further and left. And Paul only wanted willing laborers to go. It got to cause an argument between Paul and Barnabas to the point, you read it in the Acts of the Apostles, that Paul and Barnabas no longer walked together. They split apart over this whole issue of Mark and whether he was a good person to bring with them on the mission. Now, here's something to pause and reflect upon. Okay, it can happen. Good people. These are saints now. Saint Paul, Saint Barnabas. These are good people. And it has happened that good people can be divided over things. It can happen, and it oftentimes does happen. But the difference between good people handling a situation like that and the rest of people, especially people influenced by the things of the world, is you don't read anywhere in the Acts of the Apostles where Paul going about preaching and says, well, that guy Barnabas, he's da-da-da-da-da, this kind of person. And Mark is da-da-da-da, this kind of person. But you don't read a Barnabas going on in his travels and saying, stay away from Paul because he's this person. All these faults and failings, I know, I was with him. And Mark was such a good man and he persecuted him and all these type of things. You don't read of that. Because saints handle situations like that far different than we do. We're so influenced by the world, we think it's our right to talk to people, to blog about them, get on the phone and talk about them, use any other means of communication, and rip to shreds the reputations of other people simply because I've been hurt. And therefore, I have a right to talk about these things. There is no right to destroy somebody else's reputation. No right to enter into such offenses against charity. Rather, we see the lives of saints and how saints handled situations like this. And that's what we need to learn, as how to be saints under these times of trial and difficulty, which we all go through and which will happen future times in our life, because that's just the way of human nature. There will be disagreements, but we've got to handle them as Christians, not as worldlings. And here's an interesting thing. I mean, here's why I'm saying this is so important, because let me tell you the continuation, or like Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. There's more to this entire story to tell you about the Christian way of handling these things. 10 years after that event, the splitting up of Paul and Barnabas, and like I said, the Acts of the Apostles says, they no longer walked with each other. Now, 10 years after that event, we read of St. Paul, he's in Rome. He's under house arrest. And he writes in his epistle, or he dictates in his epistle, that is a companion with him. There's two or three companions, but one of them is Mark. This same Mark that caused all this trouble. This same Mark where all this division came from. If St. Paul had been people like we are, he would have said, I'm not going to talk to that guy ever, forever, again. I'm never going to be around him. He is not worthy of being around at all. But St. Paul was St. Paul. And show to us the Christian way of handling things and living by the gospel. You see, if St. Mark is going to write the gospel, then by God, he'd better live the gospel. He'd better not give to us something in writing under inspiration and not fulfill it in his life. One of the stories in the gospel, and St. Mark records part of it for us. If you have anything against your brother when you come to Mass here, to offer the gift of your heart here at Mass to God as a part of worship and adoration, if you have anything against your brother, go be reconciled to your brother first, then come and offer your gift. How many of us live up to that? That's a gospel principle. St. Mark lived up to that. So did St. Paul. They reconciled. Reconciled in a great way, to the point that St. Mark stayed with Paul until he was martyred. After he was martyred, he went with St. Peter for a while. So while we say that St. Mark was a disciple of St. Peter, that didn't happen till way down the road. He was still a disciple with St. Paul for a long time, that same man where there was division before, because they were both Christian. They understood the gospel message. They healed that division right away for the good of souls, especially their own. Gosh, if we don't learn that lesson from St. Mark and all these things here, what takes place of the apostles and how to handle such adverse things, we're not worthy of a name Christian. We're not. We don't have this thunderous right to stay split and lacking in unity. The church requires unity. We pray the Litany of the Saints after the first Mass. And so many times it occurs in those prayers for the unity of the church, for overcoming all error, all heresy, all anything that has destroyed and torn apart the bond of unity. We pray for that to be lifted and delivered. And in St. Mark's life, we see that's what happens. Anyway, like I said, after St. Paul died, St. Mark went to be with St. Peter, lived with him for a couple of years, wrote the gospel under Peter. Before Peter died, St. Peter assigned him to go to the church in Alexandria in Egypt, to the point that in his works there, he established that church as one of the four main churches in the Christian world: Jerusalem, Rome, Antioch, and then Alexandria. And he worked greatly among them. It was a time under the persecutions under Nero, as that spread out through the Roman Empire, and Alexandria at this time was under the Roman Empire, that St. Mark was arrested, because it was believed at that time that if they could arrest the leaders, then the whole religion would fall apart. They had yet to learn what Tertullian would write about a century or so later, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, the seed of the faith. The more you try to kill off the Christians as martyrs, the more martyrs, the more Christians will come. God will give graces to other people, bring conversion along that way. And that's what happened in Alexandria and elsewhere. The night before St. Mark was to be put to death, our Lord appeared to him in the prison to strengthen and comfort him. And one of his, when he said to him, he said, peace be to you, Mark, my evangelist. And St. Mark was so caught up by those words of our Lord, so caught up by those things, he said, Lord, that's all I could think of, all I could say. Just having our Lord come to him and comfort him in that way, and comfort him when he needed. You know, it's St. Mark's martyrdom was not one, it's just go out, have your head chopped off, and have your body thrown away, and that's fine, as gruesome as that is. Before that event happened, before he was beheaded, he was first of all dragged through the streets alive, just to show how they would mock and ridicule this older man. He didn't die at that point, he died under martyrdom, but it showed that through all of that hard things that he did in profession for his faith, he would not deny his faith. And that inspired many people there in Alexandria to see the strength that if this man, older as he was, could be this strong in keeping the Catholic faith, there must be something to it. And his death brought about many, many, many conversions that lasted for a long period of time. St. Mark is also responsible for the foundation of what became known as the Coptic Church. If you have any familiarity with the rites of the church, we're in the Roman Rite, the Latin Rite. There are several other rites out there, one of them from Egypt, the Coptic Rite. St. Mark is the one responsible for the foundation of that, the Coptic Rite, and its work that's out there, you know, among the church for all these particular times. Many lessons for us to have learned about from the life of St. Mark. Many things for us to be able to apply, to have that love and respect for Holy Scripture as we should, because as an evangelist, he shows to us how God has worked through him to give us a sure teaching that we can, in which we can have no doubt about the life and work and teachings of Jesus Christ. By the example he had of Christian spirit and living charity and unity, no matter what the circumstances are, and of how being ready to die for his faith because he loved God more than he loved his own life. Such great strength, such important things that we can find an inspiration from St. Mark. Let's just reflect upon them today and ask him for the help to live under those things. Find those graces of inspiration for ourselves. Be stronger and stronger in the profession of our faith so that God can bless us each and every day that we become Catholic in every way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.